I pray for all of us this morning that we would be attentive and we would listen and we would hear. And that, Lord, when we hear you speak to us through your word, that we wouldn't just leave here and be done with it, but that we would obey and receive and do the things that you've asked us to do. And Lord, we just thank you again. We ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So last week we started chapter 5, and it was a story where Jesus sets that man free of being demon-possessed. So what we're going to do is we're going to back up to verse 17 of chapter 5 just to kind of get a running start, and then we're going to cover what we're going to cover today. So in chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, "And they began to pray him to depart out of the coast. And when he was coming to the ship," that's Jesus, "he had been possessed with a devil, prayed him that he might be with him." Now, if you recall, what happens is Jesus sets this man free from demon possession. And so he asks Jesus if he can come along with him and his disciples. "Howbeit, Jesus permitted him not, and said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And they departed and began to publish in Decapolis." And Decapolis is the 10 cities that are made up on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? "How great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel," or wonder at. Now, verse 21, it says this in verse 21 of chapter 5. "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side." So he went from the west side, from the west side to the east side. Now he's going to go back from the east side to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. He's going to go back to the area of Capernaum. If you guys recall, as we have gone through the Gospel of Mark, Capernaum is that town where Jesus has kind of, for lack of a better way to put it, set up his headquarters, okay? So, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea." In other words, he was near the sea. And it says here in verse 22, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, I've heard it pronounced both ways, by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought," or he begged him greatly, "saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she may live." Okay. So, let me read verse 24. "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him," or pressed him on all sides. So again, Jesus, as we've talked about numerous times in the Gospel of Mark, he has been setting people free of demon possession. He has been healing people of diseases. He has been preaching the gospel. So there is a multitude, or a large, large, large crowd that is following him. And here in this context, it says he's being thronged. And that simply means he's being pressed on all sides. You guys ever be in a crowd where there's people all around you and you can barely move? I remember, in my youth, going to concerts, and there'd be people all around, and I'm packed in there like a sardine. I can't even move. And it's just, it's kind of gross, actually. It's hot and disgusting, But anyway, there's all these people that are coming to see him because they've heard about what he's been doing, preaching the gospel, healing people, setting people free of demon possession. Those are the things that he's doing. Now, Jairus, it says, is a ruler of the synagogue. Now, the synagogue, of course, we've talked about this before, is the place of worship for the Jews. And in the area of Capernaum, there was one synagogue. Okay, and the ruler, what did the ruler do? Well, the ruler had the keys to the synagogue. He was in charge of inviting guest speakers, appointing readers of the scripture. He controlled the flow of the worship services. So he was in charge of all that. Okay, he was the overseer of all of that. So obviously he had heard about what Jesus was doing. Now understand something very importantly. Okay, Jairus is taking a huge risk here. Here's why. Remember Mark chapter 3 when the scribes or the official religious leaders came from Jerusalem? And what did they accuse Jesus of? That he was casting out demons by demons. So they said he was demon-possessed. So the company line, if you will, was that, hey, you don't believe that this guy, he's doing things by God. He's not the Son of God, etc. He's not the Messiah, okay? That was the company line. So for Jairus to go to him, what does it show? It shows how desperate he was. And what's interesting about this story is, I don't have a daughter, of course, but I have two sons. And I can imagine what it would be like to have one of my sons ill to the point of death. What would I do? And so he's risking everything by going to Jesus. That he actually believes that if Jesus comes with him and touches his daughter is going to be made well. Luke tells us she's 12 years old. Okay, and by the way, Jairus' name means Jehovah enlightens, or whom God enlightens. And put that in the back of your mind as we go through that, okay? Mm-hmm. So verse 25, and a certain woman, now keep in mind, here's Jesus. Jairus comes to him, begs him, and says, please, come with me. So Jesus says, okay, I'll come with you. So he and Jesus are coming. The whole crowd is following, all right? Then all of a sudden, they get interrupted. It says here in verse 25, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, an issue of blood, that literally means a flowing issue. Now, most people feel it's a chronic hemorrhage, okay? It's not just, how do we say this, keep this family friendly? You know, the thing that comes every month for women, okay? Uh-huh. Let's put it like that, okay? I don't think it was that necessarily, but it was something that she was dealing with, what does it say? For 12 years. Mm-hmm. For 12 years. And then it says this, it says in verse 26, and this is the woman, had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had, but was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Now here's the thing. So she spent all that she had with the doctors of the day to fix her, and they couldn't fix her. They couldn't make her better. It didn't work. So here you have Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue who comes, and in most cases, when you were the ruler of the synagogue, you were wealthier. Okay. Then you have this woman who was poor, had nothing anymore. And look, the understand something here, and I don't want us to miss this. According to the Jewish idea of the time, this woman, if she touched anyone, she made him or her ceremonially unclean. This uncleanliness did not allow her to fully partake of worship in Israel. So she couldn't go to the temple. She was unclean. So she would have been ostracized. Now, here's an interesting thought for you. So I talked about the synagogue, right? So in the synagogue in those days, there was a loft, okay? And what would happen was the women would go to the loft, and here's why. When the women had their thing, visit them for the month, they were considered unclean, so they would sit up in the loft together and not sit down where the other people were, because if you sat in a chair where the woman was sitting, you were considered unclean. So most likely, if this woman even did go to the synagogue to worship, where she could, she would be in the loft all the time. So people would know her. They would know her. They would know what she was going through. And look, it doesn't say this. I have no idea. We don't even know if she had a family at one point. Do you understand that there was a rabbinical idea that if she had this issue for 12 years, her husband could have divorced her, could have said, I can't be married to you anymore because of this problem. So who knows? She may have kids. I have no idea. We have no idea what this woman's backstory is necessarily. But we do know one thing. That she went to many physicians to help her, and they could not help her. They couldn't do it. They couldn't fix her. But now she's heard about Jesus. Now, one thing I want you guys to get from this is look at the persistence that she has to find Jesus. Remember, she's amidst a crowd of people, and they're all pressing against him. And somehow she's able to make her way through that crowd to get to him. Now, here's the other way to look at it, too. If they knew who she was and she was unclean, they probably would have parted out of the way when she was coming. Verse 27, and when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now, this is interesting because it says here he touched his garment. Now, that word for touch can mean to cling to, adhere to. There is this idea, there is this thought. In fact, put your finger here in Mark and turn to the book of Numbers chapter 15. I'm going to read something to you. Numbers chapter 15. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. That's where we want to go. Numbers chapter 15. We're going to be at verse 37. By the way, if you want your life to count, read the book of Numbers. It's a joke. Okay. And listen, if you don't know where Numbers is, don't turn there, just stay in Mark. We'll be back in Mark in a second. So verse 37, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders and the ribbon band of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring. Now, here's the idea here. So God is saying that he wanted this garment to be made, and the fringes were tassels at the bottom of this garment, and a ribbon band would be a cord of blue, and on edges of their garments were there to remind Israel to obey God's commands. Now, here's a thought that somebody had about this whole idea. She goes and she touches him. But that word for touch means she can cling to. So there is a thought that Jesus, because, hey, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, right? That he's wearing this robe, this garment, with these tassels, and when she touches him, she grabs on to the tassel. Okay? So back to Mark. It's just a thought for you. But she grabs on, she touches his garment. Verse 28, for she said, "If," and she's talking this to herself, "if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Okay, so she has faith to believe that if she comes even near Jesus and touches him, that she will be healed. And straightway, or immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. So whatever, and it says, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague or of that affliction. So as soon as she does touch him, what happens? She's healed. She's healed immediately. She presses in through the crowd, believing that God is going to heal her, that Jesus is going to heal her. And what does she do? She touches, reaches out and touches him. And what happens? She's healed instantly. Okay. Now, notice in verse 27, she came from behind. She didn't want to be, She didn't want to be found, okay? She wanted to do it quietly so nobody knew that she was there. She was going to touch him and then just leave, okay? And Jesus, look at Jesus' reaction. And Jesus immediately, verse 30, knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" So imagine the scene here. He's walking with Jairus to his house. There's this crowd of people, and all of a sudden the woman comes up behind and touches him. And then he stops and says, "Who touched me?" In a crowd of people. And I'm not talking hundreds, probably thousands of people. Okay? "Who touched me?" And his disciples said unto him, by the way, Luke tells us it's Peter who speaks up. And his disciples said unto him, "You see the multitude thronging thee? Sayest thou, who touched me?" In other words, hold on a second. You're expecting us to know who touched you? Do you see the crowd, Jesus? Look at all these people. And he looked around about. Now, notice what it says here. To see her. Jesus knew who touched her. Or touched him, sorry. Jesus knew who touched him. And that had done this thing. So he knows who it is. So he looks around to find her. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling. Imagine how she's feeling right now. She did not want to be seen or known about this whole thing. And she gets healed. And then he says, "Who touched me?" And looks around. There she is. There she is. Now, can you imagine when she said, "There she is"? What happens if you're ever in a crowd and somebody goes, "Hey, look at that person"? What do they do? Everyone moves away, right? Everyone moves away and isolates them so they're by themselves, right? So everyone moves away, most likely. Knowing what was done in her, what was her response? It says she came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She tells him everything. Now, most likely, no offense, ladies, because she's a woman, she probably told him the whole thing. Not just a little bit, but the whole story. 12 years ago, I got hit, and then this happened, that happened, this happened, and then, okay? Gentlemen, notice Jesus' patience. It doesn't say Jesus had cut her off and said, "Okay, you're good." He didn't say that, okay? All right? But listen, why is Jesus doing this? Is he doing this to embarrass her? No, he's doing this because he wants the whole crowd to see her confession. He wants the whole crowd to see her confession to him and what he had done in her life. And also, too, think about this. If this was done publicly, then she would be restored. She could go back to worship because she was healed again. That's what he's doing. He's not calling her out to embarrass her. He's calling her out to first, so it points to him and what he did, and secondly, to restore her. Verse 34, and he said unto her, and guys, don't miss how tender this is. He says to her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague or thy affliction." Her faith healed her. Now, it was her faith in who? In Jesus. She put her faith in Jesus that Jesus would bring healing to her. That's what she did. Her faith was in Christ. It wasn't in the actual act of touching his garment. It was the fact that she put her faith in him. You understand that? Okay? So she put her faith in him, and he healed her. Now, interesting. This is all going on. Imagine what Jairus is thinking right now. He leaves his daughter. She's on the point, the brink of death. He finally has the courage to go up and get to Jesus and say, come with me. And Jesus says, okay, I'll come with you. So Jesus is coming with him. And all of a sudden, this woman interrupts their plan to go. And Jairus, being the ruler of the synagogue, remember I said he's in charge of the worship, the flow of the service. So he's a man used to be like on time. All right, now, right now at this time, this person's going to come up and read the scriptures. And this person's going to, you know, you get it. And that's all stopped. He has no control over the situation. So he's probably not happy right now. Now, verse 35. Well, yet he spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain people which said, my daughter's dead. She died. Why troublest thou the master or the teacher any further? Can you imagine that? Jairus is so desperate to go to see Jesus. He finally gets a hold of him. Jesus is coming with him. He's on his way, and this woman, can you imagine? This woman interrupts. My daughter is dying. And this woman has to come and stop Jesus from what I want him to do. He has no control over the situation, Jairus. He probably went from anger then, once he heard she died, to despair. I didn't have a chance to say goodbye to her. I left my wife there, and we're going to find his wife is there. I left my wife there by herself to deal with this. All these things must be flooding through him right now. Imagine that. If you guys have kids, imagine how you would feel. You would feel hopeless. Verse 36. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid. Only believe. Now, he says, be not afraid. What does that imply? That Jairus was what?
Afraid.
It's not your question. It's that simple. I'm just saying. We read this, and he says, you know, be not afraid. Only believe. It's fear versus faith. Believe. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus heals this woman on the way to go to see his daughter. So if Jesus healed this woman, okay, Jairus, you see it right there. Your name means who God enlightens, right? You see it. Can I do it? Yeah, I can do it. Just believe. Now, this is interesting. So, does God always heal people? No, he doesn't. He doesn't always heal people. Now, we're going to find out. This is a spoiler alert. He heals her, and we'll get to that in a minute. But here's what's interesting. I was studying this week, this passage of scripture, and there's a commentator named G. Campbell Morgan. Okay, he was a pastor many years ago, and he wrote this commentary, this book called The Great Physician. It's a great book, by the way, I recommend it. It's hard to find, though. The Great Physician, and in this, he talks about all the stories of how Jesus encountered different people throughout the Gospels and how he healed them. And he's talking about this whole thing here, and he's saying about what Jesus said, do not be afraid, only believe. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what he says. This blew me away. It says, I can hardly speak of this matter without becoming personal and reminiscent. Listen, remembering a time about 40 years ago when my own first lassie, now that's how they spoke back in the day, lay at the point of death, dying. I called for him then, and he came, and he surely said to our troubled hearts, fear not, believe only. But now listen, he did not say, shall she be made whole? She was not made whole on this earthly plane. She passed away into the life beyond. He did say to her, Talith Kumai, we'll talk about that, little lamb arise. But in her case, that did not mean stay on the earth level. It meant that he needed her, that he took her to be with himself. She has been with him for all those years as we measure time here. I've missed her every day. But his word, believe only, has been the strength of all the passing years. His own daughter died. That blew me away. Believe only. See, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can have belief, because if you are a believer in Christ, where do you go when you die?
You go to be with Him.
You go to be with Him. And for those who are left behind, your loved ones, that means someday you have that same hope. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are born again, you have that hope to see them again. You know, I just did a funeral for Jen's granddad a few weeks ago. And, you know, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, number one, where he's at. He's with Jesus. So when somebody says, I lost him, we didn't lose him. We know where he's at. He's in heaven worshiping the Lord. I know that. I know he was a believer. And I know I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I know someday I'm going to see him again. So there is a belief. Only believe. So no matter what the outcome was, believe. There is always hope. But again, there's only hope if you trust in Jesus. Now, interesting too. At this point, look, Jairus had nothing to depend on but the word of Jesus. Sometimes, guys, we go through things in life, and it's tough, it's difficult, it's a struggle. And the only thing we have left to depend on are the words of Jesus. Proverbs puts it like this. You guys don't have to turn there. I'll turn there. It's found in Proverbs 15. In Proverbs 15, it says this. Proverbs 15:23. It says, bless you. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. See, Jesus knew what Jairus needed to hear at that moment. The despair that he was feeling, the sadness he was feeling. And Jesus said, don't fear. Only believe. Verse 27. And he permitted no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And as we go throughout this gospel and the other gospels, you will see there are times where Jesus is going to do certain things. And he's going to have three people with him. Peter, James, and John. Okay? So Peter, James, and John are brought with him. They go. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and sees the tumult. And the tumult, that word means a noise, an uproar. Okay? And it says, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Verse 39, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The child or damsel is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. Okay, so I explain what's going on here. So in that day, it was custom to hire, now listen to this, professional mourners. So you would hire people, professional mourners, to come and to add to the atmosphere of grief and pain at a funeral. Now, because of Jairus' position, he was a ruler of the synagogue, the expectation was that he would have hired a number of professional mourners. So they're professional mourners. They're there to mourn the death of his daughter. Now, this is interesting because this word for wept means to mourn, to lament. Then this word wail means to, now this, I'm not even going to try it. I looked it up, and it's like basically somebody who's wailing like, oh! Like that, okay? But not in like it's an operatic thing. It's like you're, you know? And if you've ever been over in that region, you will sometimes hear those noises. And when you hear those noises, what it's saying to you is the person has passed away, has died. They're dead. And so Jesus, Peter, James, and John, along with Jairus, comes on the scene. And he says, why are you guys making this commotion? It's basically what he's saying. Why are you guys making this big commotion? The damsel or the child is not dead, but sleeps. Now, understand what he's not saying here, okay? This girl actually died. And we know that first because what do the professional mourners do? And it says they laughed him or ridiculed him to scorn. They know she's dead. She's good as dead. She's dead, okay? So she's dead. It's not that she just took a nap, okay? Because some people actually believe that this proves that this wasn't a miracle that Jesus is about to perform, that she was just asleep. That's not what he's saying. In a sense, as a believer, what happens when we die, our body goes in the ground and sleeps, so to speak, okay? But our soul and our spirit go up to heaven to be with Jesus, all right? So that's what he's saying here. He's saying that she's asleep. In other words, the point he's trying to make is this is just temporary. I'm going to take care of this. That's what he's saying to them, okay? So verse 40 again, when they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, so he takes all these guys and says, okay, out of here. All you professional mourners, you know, get out of here. All right? And notice here he says he takes the father and the mother of the child with and they that were with him. So Peter, James, and John, Jesus, Jairus, and his wife are the only ones in there with his daughter, with his dead daughter. Okay? And entereth in where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand, and he said unto her, Talmuth Kumai, which is Aramaic, which being interpreted is child or damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Literally, this is what he's saying. Little lamb or little girl, arise. Arise. Notice the tenderness of what Jesus is saying to her. Little lamb or little girl, arise. What happens? And immediately the damsel rose and walked, for she was of age of 12 years. And they were astonished. That means they were amazed, astounded, with great astonishment, amazement. Imagine that. So Jairus, Jairus is in despair. He couldn't do what he had told his daughter he was going to do and his wife he was going to do. He went to Jesus, and Jesus will take care of this, and we didn't show up in time. And they show up. Imagine that. I can imagine if it was me, I'd probably go and run and embrace my wife and be in tears, crying. But what did Jesus tell him? Do not be afraid, only believe. And what does Jesus do? Jesus brings her back to life. Wow. Jesus raised her from the dead. That's why Jesus would say in John chapter 11 when he rose Lazarus, I'm the resurrection and the life. See, the only way you're ever going to have resurrection in your life or in the life to come is through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He says he's the way, the truth, and the life. Look, the way means he's the only way to heaven. It's through Jesus. You need to trust in him. Put your faith in him. And so he raises her from the dead, and then she begins to walk around, and they are amazed. They are amazed. They are, wow. You know, I hear, no offense, but I hear this a lot these days. People say, that was amazing. I went to Jake's, and I had a burger, and that was amazing. That was amazing. He just raised somebody from the dead. That's amazing, okay? That's amazing, right? This person who was, you know, involved in all this bad stuff and this sinner, and God interrupted their life, and they gave their life to Christ. That's amazing. That's amazing grace. You understand what I'm getting at, okay? We throw this word amazing around way too much. I went to this church service, and the worship was amazing. Was it amazing? Okay? I mean, sometimes it is, I guess, but you guys catch my point. The fact that he raised her from the dead, that was amazing. They were astonished. They were blown away. They were blown away. And you know, don't you find this interesting, though, in this story, how it's contrasted, that this woman had this issue for 12 years, right? And this little girl was alive for 12 years. You know, the woman came from a background of poverty because she spent all she had, and her 12 years was suffering, going through suffering and treatment. You know, you ever have somebody who you know who had cancer and they go through the treatments for cancer and the suffering that they partake in? Okay? So it's similar to something like that. Then you have this girl who was 12 years old who probably was the joy of her father's heart and her mother's heart. So from two different backgrounds, two different perspectives, what does Jesus do? Jesus heals both of these women, both of these girls. He heals them. So it doesn't matter how poor you are or how rich you are. We're all equal before God. God loved the woman who was struggling from poverty, and he loves the girl who is in affluence, if you will, for lack of a better way to put it. Don't ever forget that. Verse 43, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and he commanded that something should be given to her to eat. Okay, so again, proves that she was brought back to life. He says, hey, get her something to eat. She's probably hungry. You know, she probably is. But he says that it says here he straightly charges them. So he tells them, I don't want you to make this known. Why would he say that? Have you noticed as we've gone through Mark, there are times where he says that? Here's one of the reasons. Because he wants to be able to get away, first of all, from the crowd. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't want people coming solely to him because they have a physical need that needs to be met. They want to come to him because of the message he's giving. Remember, he's giving the gospel message, which is repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. His miracles were only to confirm or say or prove what his message was. You understand that, right? Okay, so as believers in Jesus Christ, Should we come to Jesus if we need healing? Yes, we should. And if God heals you, what does it do? It only confirms the message that you first believed, doesn't it? And that's the point. Now, even in the midst of the most desperate situation, or where it seems all hope is lost, Jesus can do awesome things. And God can move. And oftentimes what happens is God moves in ways we don't even anticipate. Now, imagine this now. Every time Jairus sees that woman now in the synagogue, imagine the joy he feels now. The difference, you know, because of what happened. Because they both encountered Jesus, and Jesus healed his daughter and healed her. Imagine that. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what situation, no matter how desperate it seems, and there seems no hope, with Jesus, there always is hope. Do you understand that? And when you look at big picture, there's always hope, because if you believe in Jesus, if you know him, you're going to end up in heaven with him for eternity. But then in small scale, you know, day to day, there's always hope, no matter what situation in, if you have Jesus. And as I said earlier, Jairus at one point only had one thing to depend on, and that was the words of Jesus. That's why it's so important to be in the Word every day. I belabor this point to you guys, and the reason I do it is because if you're in the Word, it changes your life. It truly does. We're going to stop there this morning. We'll pick up next week. Please read ahead. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the truth of your Scripture. Father, thank you that you are a loving God, and you are merciful. Lord, for those of us who have trusted in you, truly you are amazing. You're an amazing God. You interrupted our lives and you called us, and we responded.